Ramona and I want to thank you for letting us come and to share with you today. If you notice us moving a little slower, yesterday we tried to tackle about a month's worth of weekend warrior projects at home one day, and we realized that we're not quite as young as we used to be. And when we woke up this morning, we're sore in places that we didn't know we had places. So y'all be in prayer for the. I'm sure it'll get better as the days go by. Well, we are excited to be with you. Reminds me of a story I heard, and Ramona's heard this story before, but I think it's one of the cutest jokes that I've heard in a long time, about three pastors that decided they were going to go fishing out in the flats. And while they were out there fishing in the flats, of course, the motor was turned off, and they had some time to be quiet and to think and reflect on life. And one of the pastors said, "You know, we never let our hair down. It's time we do that." And I think we ought to share in that area of our life that we struggle with most in sin. He said, "I'll go first. I have to admit I have a problem with gambling. Sometimes I sneak out late at night to go down to the convenience store and gamble." And the second pastor said, "Well, I'm ashamed to admit this, but I have a problem with cheating. I haven't filed my income taxes in a long time. I hadn't paid any taxes." The third pastor, he was sitting there sort of quietly, but you could tell he was sort of anxiously sitting there in his seat, rocking back and forth. And those other two just waited and waited and waited, and he didn't say anything, and he wouldn't budge. And the other two pastors said, "We're not leaving here until you tell us your greatest sin." He said, "All right, my greatest sin is gossip, and I can't wait to get off this boat." So, you know, Ramona and I are excited about being here with y'all and to share a little bit. Maybe not as excited as that pastor was about getting off that boat. But let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day, Lord. We thank you for being with us. Lord, we thank you for the beautiful weather that you're giving us, that crisp air. And we know that the seasons are changing, and we thank you for that. We thank you for your love, Lord. I thank you for friends and brothers and sisters in Christ that some of us we hadn't seen in a long time that we got to see this morning, Lord. We pray. Especially for Southside, your church here, Lord. We pray your blessings upon them as they search for a new pastor, Lord. We love them, and we thank you for them. Lord, we pray that you be with us now as we look at your word, Lord, and we pray that we'll be able to apply it in our hearts. All these things we ask in the strong name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Now, Terry told you that I was raised over in Unadilla, and he said, "Don't hold that against me." I can understand where he's come from. Unadilla is an unusual place. And I've been living here since 79, and I'm still not from here. I don't know how it is, but if you're not born in Cochran, it doesn't matter how long you lived here, you're still not really from here. But I was raised over in Unadilla. And like he said, I was raised on a farm, small farm, and around the agribusiness center. My mom and dad and my uncle and his wife had an agribusiness center. We bought peanuts, cotton, so seeds, Purina feed, all those kind of things. So that's the kind of lifestyle that I was raised up on. In fact, one of the first jobs I ever had that I really remember was we everybody during that time raised hogs. Y'all remember that? Everybody on the farm raised hogs. We had quite a few in our job. My brothers and I, we had to wash out the hog pens. We had a high-powered water hose, almost like a fire hose, and every afternoon we would wash out one pen. And the next day we wash out. So that was one of those jobs that helped convince me that I needed to go to college. But that was the kind of job that I had. And like we said, I was raised. I mean, I worked for a farm bureau, and everybody says, "Well, you sell insurance." No, I had a job with the Farm Bureau Federation. So I actually had 16 counties, and I worked with farmers in those 16 counties. So agriculture has always been a big part of my life. And so this time of the year is really exciting for me because it's harvest time. And there's nothing better than riding down the road and smelling those green peanuts that have been plowed up, freshly plowed up, and you can smell that dirt and that green peanuts. That's just a wonderful smell to me. It brings back all kind of memories for me. And to ride down the road and see cotton planted and harvested and been defoliated in that beautiful white field, it means a lot. And it means a lot to our economy. And it brings back a lot of memories from when I was a child. Also, this time of the year is fresh mullet time. Now, some of y'all won't even care about that, but when I was coming along, you know, harvest time, when that first bale of cotton was ginned, the cotton gin, we knew that it was time for fresh mullet. And that was just a part of the things we did over at home, and this brings back memories. So, when we start thinking about harvest, there's certain laws of the harvest that God has created in His nature, and they're true. And you can find references to those in the Bible, and it just makes common sense. We're going to look at some scripture today to see about those four laws of the harvest and how they can apply in our lives. So if you want to, turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 9. We'll be looking at verses 6 through 11. So this is Paul's second letter to the Corinthians, and he is trying to encourage the Corinthians, who were a Greek church that had a lot of financial wealth, to take up an offering and send it back to the Jerusalem church, the mother church, because they were experiencing hard times and they needed some financial help. So a lot of times when you see this passage used in a sermon, preachers are talking about stewardship a lot of times. So when a pastor starts saying he's going to preach from 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 6 to 11, a lot of times the people that are listening to it sort of start cringing in their seats, but he's going to talk about giving. But today we're going to look at four principles of the laws of the harvest that are found in these verses. So it's good stuff we can look at. So look at what he's saying. Remember this, a farmer who plants only a few seeds will get a small crop, but the one who plants generously will get a generous crop. You must each decide in your heart how much to give, and don't give reluctantly or in response to pressure. For God loves a person who gives cheerfully, and God will generously provide all you need. Then you will always have everything you need and plenty left over to share with others. As Scripture says, they shall freely and give generously to the poor. Their good deeds will be remembered forever. For God is the one who provides seed for the farmer and then bread to eat. In the same way, He provide and increase your resources and then produce a great harvest of generosity in you. Yes, you will be enriched in every way so that you can always be generous. And when we take your gifts to those who need them, they will thank God. So here he's saying, he's writing to them, saying, you know, these people back there in Jerusalem need some help. If you help them, you're going to be blessed. Now, a lot of pastors that you'll see, if you cut on the TV, they use the scripture like this to say, God's going to bless you if you give to them. God's going to bless you financially. That's not what this scripture says. He can bless you financially, but He can also bless you spiritually. And that's more important to me than finance. So let's look at some of the laws of the harvest. We find the first one in verse 6. He says, you don't reap unless you sow. That's what it means. See, look at what he says. Remember this, a farmer who plants only a few seeds will get a small crop. The other day, I got two gardening magazines in the mail at the same time. I get them, you know, I get stuff online, and I like to look at it online, but every now and then we'll get a hard copied magazine that's got... They already got vegetable seeds for next year. And I got a garden. We got a garden that blesses us, and we give a lot of stuff away, but it's all raised beds and irrigated, so it's not hard as it used to be. But, you know, this law of the harvest says right here, you don't reap unless you sow. There's a scripture where Jesus is telling a parable back in Matthew, and you don't have to turn there. Y'all know it, but Matthew 25, he says, this is the parable of the talents. Then he ordered, take the money from this servant and give it to the other one with 10 bags. To those who use well what they are given, even more will be given, and they will have abundance. But from those who do nothing, even what little they have will be taken away. Now, if I get those gardening magazines and never order any seed, or if I don't go down to downtown and buy some seeds to plant in my garden, I am never going to have any kind of harvest. I'm never going to have anything that I can go out and pick. We still have banana peppers. I'm sure we might have got them last night. We still got banana peppers, and I didn't know a banana pepper would turn red if you left it out there long enough. They're just as sweet as they ever were, and they've turned red. I reckon it's because of the weather has changed. But that first law of the harvest says, you know, you've got to plant those seeds if you want to expect a harvest. All right? Got to plant them. Look what it says in verse 7. It says, you must each decide in your heart how much to give. So you reap what you sow. Now, if I plant corn seed, I don't expect to go out there and harvest a tomato or squash from that corn seed that I plant. I expect to harvest corn. And the scripture right here, he's saying, you know, why are you giving? Are you giving to, or he's asking the Corinthians, are you giving it back to the Jerusalem church out of some kind of obligation? Are you doing it because what's in your heart? Is that what you really want to do? Jesus gave another great example of a parable back in Luke 18, where he talks about the Pharisee and the publican. Y'all remember what the Pharisee was doing, you know, and Christ was talking about two types of prayer. He said the Pharisee would get out in front of the people all on the street corner and he would say, oh, you know, look how wonderful I am, and I'm glad I'm not like this sinner over there, this publican. And the publican, the sinner, what kind of prayer was he doing? He would not even hold his head up to heavens. He had his head bowed down and he said, Lord, forgive me, I'm a sinner. And it was what was about in their heart. And so that second law of the harvest says, you're going to reap what you sow. You know, why are we giving? Why are we planting our seeds? Why are we doing this? What's in your heart? You're going to reap what you sow. The third law of the harvest can be found in verse 10. And it's, you reap more than you sow. He says, he will provide an increase in your resources and produce a great harvest of generosity in you. We just talked about that parable of the talent. But in that parable of the talent, the master said to the servant, you have been faithful over a few things. Now I'm going to make you ruler over many things. So that faithful servant is now reaping more than what he sows. All right. It's a little quiz for y'all. One grain of corn. We think about one grain of corn. Planted. And not, it's not, some of this holds true to sweet corn and all, but I'm talking about field corn. Like if you ever drive out in Iowa and look at all the corn, or southern Illinois, where you can just ride for miles and miles and see nothing but corn. Regular field corn. If you plant one ear of field corn, how many rows of corn are going to be on each cob? It's always going to be an even number. It's always going to be an even number of rows. And it's usually 16 rows on each cob. And an average field corn cob has 800 kernels of corn. And so in some of this new corn we're growing now, you can have 2 ears on each stalk. So you can think about that now. Here's one little ear of corn, and it's producing at least 800 kernels on each stalk. And it could be 1,600 kernels on each stalk. So you're going to reap more than you sow. The last one is not really stated. It's sort of implied. But it's a law of the harvest, and we can imply it and tie it back into Scripture. It's you reap later than you sow. Now, if I go out, it's not like Jack and the Beanstalk. Y'all remember the story about Jack and the Beanstalk, and he went out and his mom threw the seeds out the window, and the next day he wakes up and there's a giant beanstalk, and you see he's grown up into the sky, and he goes up and confronts the giant. You know, it's not like that. So when I plant something in my garden, I know it's going to take me several months for that to be harvested. So, you know, in this case right here, he was saying, you know, when we plant those seeds, when you do the things that you're doing to help the church back in Jerusalem, you're going to be blessed, but it's probably not going to be right after you give. It's going to take a little while for that to be reaped. Now, a good story about that comes from Corrie Ten Boom, and I love to read Corrie Ten Boom's stories, and she was a great, great Christian lady. She wrote a lot of books, but her family was one of the families that helped a lot of, they were Christian Gentiles, but they helped a lot of Jewish families escape Poland when the Nazis came in and overtook Poland. And in one of her books, she told this story about when her sister and her cousin would come over to their house, or either go over to their aunt's house, and their mama and their aunt would make quilts. Now, I'm going to tell you, I got involved with a bunch of ladies up in Tweed County one time. They were making quilts. And they were making the quilt in the back room of the Farm Bureau office, and they wanted me to come in there and help them one day. So I got actually experienced making a quilt, and I did that. All right. But Corrie Ten Boom says that her sister, and her cousin would get up under the quilt. Because the ladies, when they're making a quilt, they stretch it out. All right? And they work from the top down in the quilt. And Corrie Ten Boom said they would play up under that quilt like it was their tent, and they would look up at the bottom of the quilt before that backing was put on it. And she said there were just strings. There was no kind of structure to it. There was no kind of picture or what they were. But she said she could get up and you could look at it from the top side down where their mother and her aunt were working on it. And it was a beautiful picture, a beautiful array. And she said life's like that. She said, when we plant our seeds and we do our things in life, we don't really know how God's going to use them. It could be later on in the life that we're living here, and some of it's going to be when we get to heaven and God unfolds how He's worked out everything in His panoramic view that He's going to do, how He's worked out everything in our life. But Corrie Ten Boom said, life's like that. And I think that's one of the last lessons that we learn right here in these laws of the harvest, is that we're going to reap something, but it's going to be later than we sow. And y'all can all admit, I mean, you've learned from planting stuff in garden. These are things that happen. You're going to get something if you sow. If you don't sow, you're not going to get anything. You get what you sow, you get more than you sow, and you get later than you sow. So now, let's answer the question. Where do we sow? Because that's the big question. We've got seeds. You know, every one of us sitting here has got talents that God has given us. All of us have been financially blessed compared to everybody else in the world. All you have to do is travel somewhere else, another nation, and see how financially blessed we are. We all got talents. And every one of us that are a believer and been born again, the Holy Spirit's living inside of us, each one of us have at least one spiritual gift. That's what the Bible tells us. So we have all these seeds to plant. Where are we planting them? If you go and look on, I don't know where y'all look online or where y'all still cut the TV on, but if you do and look at the news, what's happening in the world today? It is a crazy place. In this world, it's a battleground. We got a friend that's running for Senate, and he says it's a war. It's a cultural war that's going on. And I believe he's right. It's a cultural war. And it's where we are wrestling against darkness and these principalities, and it's a battle. So where do we plant our seeds? So, I want you to turn to Colossians chapter 3. There you go, Ricky, because you was quoting from Colossians chapter 3:23. That's why I got a tag on one of my emails. You know, that's one of my favorite verses. You know, while you're turning there, Jesus said, when he was asked by one of the Pharisees trying to trip him up, he said, what's the greatest commandment? Jesus told him, said, love the Lord God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and to love your neighbor as yourself. So that's a good place to start, but that's sort of looking at it like at a 30,000-foot level, and we want to bring it down closer to where we are. And so we can look at Colossians chapter 3, and here's a great example in this. We're going to read the whole chapter. It's not that long. It's a great example of where not to plant seeds, and we're going to plant where we're not going to plant them, over here. All right? It's going to be to the left. And where we are going to plant them, we're going to put them over here to the right. And look at this scripture as we read through here on where not to plant your seeds. Now, you can go, this is not an exhaustive list. You can go and look throughout the New Testament. You can add to this. I mean, there's a lot of, but this gives you an idea of where we should be planting seeds and where we should not be planting seeds. Look at what Paul is telling in Colossians. Since you have been raised to a new life with Christ, set your sights on the realities of heaven where Christ sits in the place of honor at God's right hand. So we've been raised to this new life. We're born again. We have the Holy Spirit living inside of us. We're new creations. He says, think about the things of heaven. We got the things of heaven over here. Think about the things of earth that's going to be over here. You have died to this life, and your real life is hidden with Christ in you. And when Christ, who is your life, is revealed to the whole world, you will share in all His glory. So, put to death these things. We're going to put these over here on the left. The sinful, earthly things lurking within you. All right, if we're this new creation, born again, we still have this old nature, and we have this sinful nature still pulling us back. And He says, stay away from that. He gets specific. Have nothing to do with sexual immorality, impurity, lust, and evil desires. We put them over here. All of those things are things that are happening in our culture, and they pull on us. You know, it's still, don't be greedy. We'll put that over there. For a greedy person is an idolater, worshiping things of this world. Good Lord. We, in our culture today, we worship things of this world. You know, we think that a person that dies and has the most toys wins. And that's not what the Scripture says. The Scripture says, you know, we're to live the life that Christ lived. In this, we can go on. He says, because of these sins, the anger of God is coming. You do these things when your life was still a part of this world. But now it's time to get rid of, put them over here. What's he say? Anger, rage, malicious behavior, slander, and dirty language. Those are the things he says, do not plant your seeds. Do not put your time, talent, all these things that you've been given into these areas. Don't lie to each other. He says, don't do that. For you have stripped off your old sinful nature and all its wicked deeds. Put on this new nature. Be renewed. You remember in Romans chapter 12, verse 2? It talks about the renewing of your mind daily. He says, you know, renew as you learn to know your Creator and become like Him. In this new life, it doesn't matter if you're Jew or Gentile, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbaric, uncivilized, slave or free. Christ is all that matters. He lives in all of us. Since God chose you to be holy, people He loves, here we go. We're going to put these on the right side. Look at these things He says, plant these seeds in. Clothe yourself with love, which binds us all together in perfect harmony. And let the peace that comes from Christ rule your heart. So that's peace. This is one of those places we need to plant seeds. For as members of one body, you're called to live in peace. And always be thankful. You know, we should be thankful. We should plant our seeds in those areas of thankfulness. And for as members of one body, you're called to live in. Always be thankful. Let the message about Christ and all His richness fill your lives. Teach and counsel each other with all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs to God with thankful hearts. And whatever you do or say, do it as a representative of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through Him, God the Father. So He gives us an example here of areas not to be invested in and areas to be invested in. But He gets a little bit more specific as He goes on. He talks about the Christian family. Ramona and I do have the opportunity to work with the Blackley Christian Learning Center. We've been doing it. I retired one day, and I wasn't going to retire till the end of the year, but because of stuff with retirement, we went ahead and retired at the end of May. 2 days later, Steve Smith called me and said, I got something I want you to come think about. And we went and met with for the month of June with some volunteers. The next thing I know, I was elected president of the Blackley Christian Learning Center. And we had our first students in August of that year. And since that time, we've had, about 750 students come through our Bible classes. And we can actually teach the Bible, share the gospel with them, but we have to meet three different qualifications. It has to be off campus. We can't use any government funding and parental consent. And we do that, we can teach the gospel. We can share the Bible with them. So that's been a blessing. You know, but one thing that we have found out in the last 5 years is that even Christian families are facing troubled times. And it's just amazing in our elementary school and middle school how many children come to class and carrying the baggage of what's going on in their family every day. It's amazing how many split families with parents that are in jail, just a lot of baggage that the kids have carried. And so Paul comes in and he gives us examples of what the Christian family should be. All right? And we should be salt and light to other families. But look what he says. He says, wives, submit to your husbands, and it is fitting for those who belong to the Lord. Now we can go back to Ephesians chapter 5 and look where it gets more specific. And a lot of people really get hung up on this submit, but submit in the old wording means to come alongside. So here it is, his wives, come alongside your husbands. All right, you're a partner. You're an equal partner. You're that support person. But it says submit. He says, husbands, love your wives and never treat them harshly. In Ephesians chapter 5, what does it say? It says, love your wife as Christ loved the church. And Christ was willing to lay down His life for the church. So What wife wouldn't want to submit or come alongside her husband if that husband was willing to lay down his life? I mean, it just makes sense to me. But so many people in our culture have a problem with that word, submit. Children, always obey your parents, for this pleases the Lord. You know, it's one of the Ten Commandments. Fathers, do not aggravate your children or they will become discouraged. That aggravate means to place a burden on them, place so much expectation on them that they become discouraged. Now, we see that today in our culture and even right here in our community, where parents sort of want to live their lives out through their children and put so much pressure on them that it exasperates them. They become discouraged. He talks about slaves. You know, we don't have slaves, so we can actually take this and talk about work, right? In the workplace, he says, slave, obey your earthly masters in everything. Try to please them at all times, not just when they're watching. So, you know, if we're in the workplace, and a lot of us in here are already retired, but people in the workplace, you know, what this scripture is telling right here is that don't just do a good work while your boss is watching. Do it all the time. Do it as if you're doing it for Christ. And, you know, that's different than what our culture says. It says, serve them sincerely because of your reverent fear of the Lord. Work willingly at whatever you do as though you're working for the Lord rather than for people. There we go with that Ricky was talking about this morning in his Sunday school class. Remember that the Lord will give you an inheritance as your reward, and the master you are serving is Christ. But if you do what is wrong, you'll be paid back for wrong you have done, for God has no favorites. So, what do we just read here? All right? It gives us some great examples, and there's other examples in the New Testament where we can plant those seeds of talents, time. Time is one of the greatest ones. Resources, financial resources, and those spiritual gifts. It tells us specifically where we shouldn't be planting them and specifically where we should be planting them. You know, as I get older, and I'm got a birthday coming up, and I'll not quite 70, but I'm as close as you can get to it next time, all right? As I get older, and I think a lot of people will tell you that, when I start looking at what's important in life, it's not how big my house is or how much money I have in savings. It's what my relationship is with Christ and how I treat other people. And that's what really matters in life. And I've never read where this successful businessman that gets ready, that's almost ready to die, says that I wish I have more time to make more money. What they always say is, they always say, I wish I had more time to spend it with my family, or do this other thing that falls into what they're saying right here. So no amount of worldly success is that important. The most important thing is the things that we talked about today and other things about how we should plant those seeds. Now, if you're like me, you're saying, I wish I could do that, but that's too hard. And I look at it too and I said, I cannot do it on my own power. Just physically, from my own nature, I can't do it. So there has to be something else that helps me. There is something called a foundational seed. Now, I don't know where y'all know what a foundational seed is, but in somewhere in a climate-controlled vault, and I think they got some up at the University of Georgia, they're what we call foundational seed. So that foundational, here's a legal term for it. It's the primary genetic source for a variety of seeds in which an increase can be made. I know that's scientific, but this is what it means. Several years ago, there was a problem with purple hull seed. Now, some of y'all may remember that, but you couldn't find any purple hull seed because there was a problem with the seed and that had been generated on seed farm. So they actually had to go back to the old foundation seed to regenerate and make that variety become again. What they did, they go to this vault where they keep these foundation seeds in atmospheric conditions, and the experiment station gets those seeds out and they replant them. And over a couple of years, they get seeds back again that they can put back into the market. And it took a couple of years for purple hull seed to get back on the market. So that's the foundational seed. It really happens, and there's probably some up there at the University of Georgia. So where's our foundational seed? You know, I can't do this on my own. Who's living inside of me? Christ. Christ is living inside of me with His Holy Spirit. It has been described in other places in as God being our true vine. So here Christ is living in, and our pastor Keith gives a pretty good example of this. He says, you know, sometimes we get caught up on works versus grace. But Keith says, you know, it's like when we become Christians and we're born again, the Holy Spirit comes inside of us and seals us, and we're this new creation. When we finally realize what grace is all about, it's like our spirit's bubbling over. And that bubbling over performs these good works. And these good works are where we plant our seeds. So we do have a foundational seed living inside of us, and that's Christ Jesus through the Holy Spirit. And because of that, we can do some of these things that we talked about. We can plant our seeds in places in life that will have impact on other people. And that's what's important. But I don't always do that. You know, I'll admit. And I think we all admit that. Here's a scripture that I think y'all all know. It's James 1, 22, verse 25. Y'all don't have to turn there. Just listen. But don't just listen to God's word. You must do what it says. Otherwise, you're only fooling yourself. For if you listen to the word and don't obey it, it's like glancing at your face in the mirror. You see yourself, walk away, and forget what you look like. But if you look carefully into the perfect law that sets you free, if you do what it says and don't forget what you heard, then God will bless you for doing that. All right? So it gets back to the old thing about, you know, we can't just talk the talk. We got to walk the walk. And walking the walk means planting those seeds that God has given us into these areas in our lives that He's called us to do. The last part of Galatians chapter 3 said this: work willingly at whatever you do as though you were working for the Lord rather than for people. Remember that the Lord will give you an inheritance as your reward, and the master you're serving is Christ. But if you do what is wrong, you will be paid back for the wrong you've done, and God has no favorites. So if we go back to that point, you're going to reap later than you sow. Now, I don't know how this is going to happen. And I believe that we sometimes we reap here while we're here on earth. And we, you know, some people might reap materially, but I think most people, we reap in blessings. When I go visit somebody, I think I'm going to be a blessing to them. I get blessed more than than I bless them. That's just the way it happens. But I do believe, from everything I read, especially in Corinthians, that one day, when we stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Now, all believers, we don't stand before the great white judgment seat of God because we're saved. And when God the Father looks upon us, all He's going to see is the blood of His Son. He's going to see that we stand before Him righteousness because we have reached out in faith and accepted Christ. And all He's going to see is that we're righteous because of that. But the Scripture says that we are going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And I don't know how it's going to happen, but our life is going to be revealed. You know, and we were watching, what was the name of that movie we were watching? It was Louis Zambini. Unbroken. It was about Louis Zambini. He was it was a wonderful story. It's a 30-minute watch on Redeem TV or something now, but he was like a World War II prisoner of war, and he got all kind of medals. He was an Olympic runner in 1936. He spent 2 years in the Japanese prisoner of war camp where this guy tried to beat him every day. But anyway, he gets out, and he just every night he has these terrible dreams about this prison guard that beat him every day, and he was destroying his life and his family and his wife. And he goes to Billy Graham Crusade, first Billy Graham big crusade out in Los Angeles in 1946. He's there, goes for the second time. He's there, and he says that when Billy Graham preached and he gave the invitation, his life passed before him. And he said he saw everything. And I think when we get there in heaven and we stand before the judgment seat of Christ, our life is going to pass before us. And we're going to see the good deeds, those good seeds that we planted, we're going to see the bad deeds. And I think the saddest thing is we're going to see where we had the opportunity to plant some seeds and we didn't do it. And that's going to, you know, and Scripture says that we're going to receive trophies of grace for our good deeds that don't get burnt up in the fire, or they don't get burnt up because they were not good deeds. And when we see what God's grace really is, then we're going to lay those trophies back at Christ's feet. And I think the saddest thing is we're going to see there's some areas in our life where we could have planted some seeds and made a difference in people's lives. And that's a question that we all have to answer. You know, God, if these laws of the harvest are true, and I think they're true, I think you've seen them before, are we planting the seeds that God has given us? And if we are we planting them in those areas that they're going to bring something to the glory of God and His kingdom? And that's what we all have to answer. And it's important for us to answer. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You for this day. Lord, we thank You for challenging us with these laws of the harvest. Lord, we love You and we thank You that You've blessed us so. Lord, You have blessed us with talents. You've blessed us with financial resources. You bless us with challenges, Lord. Every day we have these God moments where we have the opportunity to make a decision of where we're going to plant seeds and help people's lives and share the gospel. And Lord, we pray that when that comes, Lord, the Holy Spirit would just guide us and would be willing to plant those seeds in those areas. Lord, we love You and we thank You for this time that we have had today. And we pray that You be with us as we go through next week, Lord. And we pray that all these blessings in the name of Your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.